The title of my message today is When the Mountain Slopes. And when you're on top of a mountain, aren't they beautiful? When you look at a mountain, isn't it just breathtaking? And you that are on went to Forth Falls, you especially know, or you who have height, you can see how you're on the top of a mountain and you can look, and for miles and miles and miles you see landscaping. You see unobstructed views if it's a clear day. You see everything around you. And it's just breathtaking. It's beautiful. And you can see God's handiwork wherever you go. The air, it's thin, it's cooler. It's refreshing. It's beautiful to be on a mountain. But you know, before you know it, many times our mountain does slope, and many times not by our own doing. And we get a glimpse of a valley. And you know, valleys, you don't have that sight. You don't have that landscape. You can't see far away because you are in the valley. You're not on high ground. And so many times we can get so discouraged when our mountain begins to slope. And when discouragement comes and everything that we've learned on that mountain seems to fly out the window and to leave. Well, I'd like to give you a perfect example of this in 1 Kings. If you'd open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. We learn here about Elijah, the prophet of God. And when his mountain, which I might add was a very, very, very huge climactic mountain, when his mountain sloped, I'd like to look at what happened. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving me this opportunity to speak. Lord, I pray that your words will fill me, Lord, as really I'm inadequate to give this message, Lord, as I know how many times that I have failed in the valley experiences, Lord, as the mountains are great, the mountains, it's easy to serve you in the mountains. But Lord, when the rubber meets the road, it's the valleys. And Lord, I just pray that you'd speak through me and be a blessing to each and every person here. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In verse 18, we see Elijah's mountaintop experience. And starting in verse 1, we see in verses 1 and 2, it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria." And then looking down at verse 15, as we can only get the highlights because of the extensiveness of the text, it says, "And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." In Elijah's mountaintop experience, we first of all can see Elijah's calling. Elijah's calling. Here the Lord, God, Jesus Christ, said to Elijah, "Show yourself to Ahab today because there is going to be rain." And when you look into the background of this, we see how Ahab pulled Israel down as so many other kings have done. And he pulled Israel down with paganism, with Baal worship, with forsaking God's commandments, idolatry. And as a judgment, Elijah said, "Okay, Ahab, you're going to pull Israel down into sin. There's not going to be any rain. The Lord will not send rain." And there was a famine. And Ahab was terribly angry. And he sent soldiers to kill the prophets. He sent them to go and kill those prophets because he had bitterness against the Lord God. And you know, when God called Elijah, that had to have ran through his mind. Hey, this is the guy that's out to kill me. This is the guy that wants to kill me. Should I go and face Ahab when he wants to kill me? But you know what? He was open to the call. And like Samuel, I'm sure in his heart he said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And teenagers, adults, when we all hear God's call as it's in our hearts, are we open to the call? Do we obey it immediately? You know, God calls us to various things, whatever it is. He can call us to full-time Christian service. He calls us to be a witness. He calls us to give up things. Do we do it? Are we open to it? Do we obey immediately? Look, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 22. Many times, God speaks to us, and He speaks to our hearts. And while things are good, before the Lord has to bring judgment upon us, chastisement, He speaks to us. He says, hey, this needs to be taken out of your life. This needs to be done. And in Jeremiah 22, starting in verse 21, it says, I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, when everything was okay. And it says, but thou saidest, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then thou shalt be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. Don't let that happen to you. When you're in your prosperity, when everything is all right, we need to obey God's calling. And you know, Elijah also obeyed it fully. He didn't send his servant to go to Ahab. He didn't send one of his followers. No, he went himself. And in verse 15 in our text, it says, and Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. Are you showing yourself unto the Lord? Are you following God's calling that He has placed in your life? I don't know what it is, but in each and every one of our lives, we know how the Lord's calling, how the Lord is speaking through us. But secondly, I'd like to look at Elijah's commitment in his mountaintop experience. Look at verse 20 through 22. It says, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. We see here that they're on the mountain, and Elijah says, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to set up an altar. And you prophets of Baal, you 450 men, you take your bullock and you sacrifice it, and whichever offering fire comes down upon, that will be show who the true God is. And when you look into this, into the context, you can see here that really Elijah is playing on even ground here. And even ground because of this, that we as believers, of course, as Christians, and as well as in the Old Testament, we believe God is the God of everything, of course. And He was the God of fire. But Baal worshippers also believe Baal was the God of fire. And what greater test to see, hey, which God is really the true God? Which God is the God of fire? And He said to the people of Israel, how long will ye halt ye between two opinions? You know, we must make a choice in our spiritual life. Are we going to follow God or are we going to follow self? After Wiles, I'm sure you guys heard Rand Hummel, as he usually always says, there's only two choices on the shelf, serving God and serving self. Which one are you going to do? As Joshua said in Joshua 24, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you know, it doesn't matter what other people do. It doesn't matter what your friends do. It doesn't matter what even your family does. It doesn't matter what other people do. As Elijah, you look into the text, it says, but if Baal follow him, then said Elijah, I even only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. You know, that's a lot of, that's great odds, isn't it? 450-1 on that mountain. You think that Elijah was kind of, you know, the low man on the totem pole in this scenario? 450-1. You talk about some peer pressure, teenagers. That's some peer pressure. When you see here that he says, hey, who are you going to serve? And you know, at the end of verse 21 it says, and the people answered him not a word. You know, we're not always going to find acceptance. We're not always going to have people say, yeah, you know, you're right. I'm going to follow what you said. No. Many times, as we're off of that mountain, we're teens, you're away from the wilds where everyone is encouraging you to serve the Lord. Adults, when we leave this auditorium, there's not that encouragement that comes from amongst us. Hey, serve the Lord. I'll be praying for you.
be a witness. There's none of that in our workplace. And many times it'll be 450-1, so to speak. And the people around you answer not a word. Sometimes even those Israelites who you would expect to back you up will remain silent. What will you do? Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And I know many times that's a great struggle for me to say, hey, you know, I'm not ashamed. I'm going to take my stand. No matter what others say, it's a struggle we all face. But when you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three that didn't bow the knee, what great, great respect for God. And they didn't care what others thought. Do we have Elijah's commitment? But thirdly, let's look at verses 32 through 38. Here we have the prophets of Baal. They cut themselves, they danced around the altar, and nothing happened. But then we see it's Elijah's turn. And it says, in verse 32 it says, "And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, 'Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood.' And he said, 'Do it the second time.' And they did it the second time. And he said, 'Do it the third time.' And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the sacrifice, of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again.' And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." Here in verses 32 through 38, we see Elijah's confidence. Elijah's confidence. You see, he had faith in the Lord. He built back the altar. He had trenches built in it. He said, "Hey, pour all this water in here." And he had faith that his Lord was going to come through for him in the time of trouble. He had faith on that mountain. And he said, "Lord, send this fire so that people may know that you are the Lord." There was no selfishness. He didn't say, "Send it so that people will respect me, so that people will see that I am right and they are wrong." No, he said, "So that people would come and turn their hearts back to you." And that should be each and every one of our drives. Not to have any glory put on ourselves, as the Apostle Paul said, "I will hide myself behind the glory of the cross." We need to have Christ's glory be put upon Him, so that when others see our lives, they can be brought to you. You know, many times we say, you know, "Pray for my family. I have an unsaved relative. I have unsaved brothers, sisters. I have unsaved parents," whatever it is. And those need to be prayed for. But you know, a lot of times we in our own lives don't show any reason why they should get saved. When they look at us and know we're Christians, but why would I want some of that? But no, it should be our doing what's right should be for Christ's glory. And despite the circumstances, he knew that, hey, 450 are against me, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, we have a great God. In Isaiah 40:18 it says, "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare to God?" And folks, who are we going to compare to our God? When we are faced with those rough circumstances, are we going to say, "Oh no, I can't get through this. This is too much for me"? You know, it is on your own. But with God, we can't compare Him to anyone. He is with us and He will see us through. And Elijah had his eyes on God. And he also knew that God said, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." You know, the same thing is true with us teenagers. The same thing is true with you adults. God called you. He called you in different areas. Each one of us has a different path God called us to. But it's all the same promise. Faithful is He who called you, who also will perform it. And when the struggle starts to come, remember that. And then in verses 40 to 41, the last point on Elijah's mountain we see, when the fire came down, it says, "And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they forsook them, and they took him. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up and drink, for there is a sound of the abundance of rain." Finally, after this great famine, this great drought, finally, rain was going to come. But you know why rain was going to come? I believe it's a lot of it is because of verse 40, the verse before that. We see, fourthly, in Elijah's mountaintop experience, Elijah's cleansing. He cleansed Israel 450 prophets. But not until he cleansed Israel of those prophets did God send the rain, did God bless. And you know, we need to search our hearts. David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me." You see, nothing is hid from God, the Bible tells us. God can see everything. Nothing is hid. We can't tuck away anything in the back of our heart that God doesn't know about. And when we cleanse our lives from sin and we search our lives, then God can work. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Joel 2. Joel chapter 2. Verse 12, and for sake of time, I'm going to go ahead and read. In verses 12 and 13, it says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, Turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." Here, Joel says to Israel, he says, "Hey, don't rent your garments, because the Lord worries more about your heart than your outward actions. Rent your heart and repent, and the Lord will turn the evil, the judgment, the chastisement that He is going to send if you just turn from your sins." And we also know that the Bible says, "If my people, which are called by name, my name, will humble themselves and forsake their sins and repent, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land." Do you want the land of your heart to be healed? Do you want a blessing from God? Then cleanse your life from sin. So we've seen in Elijah's mountaintop experience, he's done everything right. Elijah's calling, he obeyed right away. Elijah's commitment, it was totally focused on God. Elijah's confidence, again, totally on God, not on his circumstances. In Elijah's cleansing, he cleansed Israel from the 450 prophets of Baal. And you know, wouldn't that be a great ending to a story? That the prophets of Baal were killed, and Israel repented of their sin, and they came back to God, and everything was all right, and Elijah saved the day, so to speak. But you know what? That's not how it ends. And you know what? In our mountaintop experiences, when we do what's right, when we do what's right, that doesn't mean everything after that is just going to go hunky-dory. We're going to face challenges. And in chapter 19, we start to see Elijah's valley. Looking at verses 1 through 4 for our first point in the valley experience. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword." And here in through verse 4, we see, first of all, Elijah's challenge. And here Ahab tells Jezebel everything that happened. And Jezebel, the wicked woman that she is, was furious with Elijah. And let's look at verse 2. "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose, and he went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." he was scared. You see, suddenly, in Elijah's challenge, he suddenly saw something totally different. And you know why? It's because he took his eyes off of Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, this woman, Jezebel, who 450 prophets could not scare or move, he was frightened by this one single lady. And we have to give Elijah credit, because think about it, Jezebel was a wicked woman who did wicked things. And I'd be scared to death of her too. Sometimes women can be the cruelest of all, you know. But, you know, Jezebel was evil, and he ran. He ran. He was afraid. And you know what? Psalm 56, it says, "I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." You see, Elijah was afraid. He was afraid of what was going to happen to him. Suddenly, for various reasons, he took his eyes off Jesus, and he looked and he saw this woman who threatened to take his life, and he ran. He ran. When the hard times came, the super hard times, he got scared and he ran. And teenagers, adults, how many of us, when we're off of our mountain, we're back into the circumstances, that the daily circumstances we go through every day, when we're back with those friends that sometimes pull us down spiritually, that will make fun of us, when we're back at school, when we're back in some difficult family relations, are we going to get scared and run away from God, run away from our decisions? Or are we going to stick with them? You know, if Elijah would have stayed, I'm sure God would have protected him. I know God would have protected him. We all know that. But Elijah was afraid. Elijah did what was easy. He ran away. And you know, Satan's going to tempt you. He's going to say, "Hey, do what's easy, you know? Avoid the getting made fun of. Just stay quiet. Just forsake your decisions. Don't be a witness. You know, get back into whatever. Do what's easy. You know, it'll make you happy for a while. You'll put off the embarrassment for a while. Do what's easy." But you know, there's an illustration of a boy. And he was on a hill, and all of a sudden he was walking too close to the edge of this hill, and he slipped off, and he was falling, and luckily he grabbed onto a tree branch at the middle of the hill. And he was yelling, he was saying, help me, is anyone up there that can help me?" Because his grasp was getting loose, and he couldn't hold on much longer with the rough branch. And all of a sudden the Lord, as the story goes, said, Sam, I'm up here, take my hand." And he said, "Lord, is that you?" He's like, "Yes, just let go of the branch and I'll grab onto you. Just let go of it." And Sam said, "Let go of it? Are you sure about that?" And he's like, "Yes, just let go of it and I'll get you and take you back up." And he thought about it for a while, and all of a sudden he goes, help, is there anyone up there to help me?" And you know what? He chose not to do what God said. And that's a simple illustration, but yet it's so true. We want to cling on to those false self-securities that we claim. And then when we get into trouble, we say, help, is there anyone up here?" And the Lord says, "Yes, I'm up here. Let go of what you're holding on to and come to me and I'll take you." And we say, "Let go? I don't want to let go. Is there anyone else that can help me?" And we wonder why we struggle day after day after day. It's because we don't get the root problem out of our lives. The root. And we each need to examine our hearts and to find out what that root is. And in Elijah's challenge, he ran away. Daniel 1:8, Daniel says, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's bread. Are we going to purpose not to defile ourselves, not to run away when trouble comes? And in verse 4, when Elijah faced his challenge, he just plain wanted to quit. It says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" No, he just thought God just went ahead and he just thought God forsook him. He thought that he was going to die if he stayed in Samaria. He thought he was in trouble and that God forsook him. But yet, in Psalm 16:8, David also says, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. And if we set the Lord before us, again, when Elijah, and when that challenge came from Jezebel, when he took his eyes off the Lord, we can eat, he was because David said, when I have my eyes on the Lord, I shall not be moved. And if Elijah had stuck his eyes on the Lord, his eyes were Hebrews to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the shame, despising the cross, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ despised the shame. He put it away from him. And we should do the same as we look to Jesus. We need to stay with God. You know, it's so easy to quit. But the Bible says in Proverbs 24:16, a just man falleth 7 times, but yet he gets back up. You know, we may fall and fall and fall again like Elijah did here, and we may repeatedly do it and do it. We just may feel like, what's the use? You know, every time I try to do better, I fall. But a just man gets back up when he falls. I played soccer in high school as well as basketball. And in soccer, I played goalie, so I got to observe a lot of the things the other guys did on the court, on the field. And a lot, I'd see the guys on my team get slide tackled. They go flying and doing everything. But you know what? Never once, unless they broke their leg or something, did I see them stay on the ground. You know what I saw? I saw them get right back up and run to that ball where that guy took the ball away from him and try to get it back. And that's what we have to do. When we fall in an area that we commit, we need to get back up and do it and not want to quit. Because one day when we're in heaven and we remember this little planet the size of a pea and we say, you know, I remember that planet. And, you know, I forsook my own fleshly desires. I did what God wanted me to do. Oh, how worth it will be to know for an eternity that we have served God. What are these desires that we have now compared to our eternity? You know, Matthew 6:19-20 says, lay not up for yourselves treasure where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves come in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where rust doesn't destroy, thieves don't come in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven and rest in Christ. Rest in Christ. When you're tired, when you feel like giving up, the Bible says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy, burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you know, that's mainly a salvation passage. But don't you think once we first come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm burdened, I'm heavy laden, I give myself to you. Don't you think He wants us to stay there? Come to Christ where He can give you rest. And we see thirdly, not only do we see Elijah's challenge, and secondly we see Elijah's care. Elijah's care, he was cared for. Look at, starting in chapter 19 and verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, there an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for us. And despite Elijah's taking his eyes off Christ and his stubbornness, and is feeling sorry for himself, sitting under that juniper tree saying, Lord, just take my life. I want to die. I'm no better than my fathers. You know what? An angel of the Lord came and ministered to him. And it gave him food. And not only food, but enough food for 40 days. That must have been some bread that sustained him for 40 days. And he takes care. God takes care of his children. God takes care of his children. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 49. Isaiah, in the book of chapter 49. Here it says, sing, O ye heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. If that's not a comfort to us as believers, you know, I don't know what is. God, our names are written in Jesus Christ's palms. We're continually before Him. We look, we see a child that a mother cares for. Does a mother forget her child? No. How much more then will Jesus not forget us? Jesus will provide for us when we're in these trials, when we're in these valleys, and we think God's forsaken us and no one's around. Jesus Christ is there. God meets our needs, even in the worst of time. Just turn over a few pages to Isaiah 41. Isaiah has so many encouraging verses. If you're ever discouraged, I encourage you just to look in Isaiah, and there are so many. Starting in verse 18, it says, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine tree, and the box tree all together. And you know, when times look like a desert, when things look rough, God will give us what we need.
Amen.
God will give us what we need. And teenagers, a lot of times, when we're in those, again, when we're in those circumstances, when we're in those valleys, and we say, God, are you providing for me? Where are you? Look around. Are you open? Are your eyes open enough to see God's providence? I wonder if Elijah truly saw how great God provided for him and saw the blessing of how He gave him bread to sustain him as he ran away. And you know, a lot of times we say, what help do I have? Where's my help? But like Elijah, We tell our servant, we say, stay here while I go on a day's journey, as Elijah said in our text. And he goes under a juniper tree and he mourns and says, Oh Lord, just kill me. Lord, just send me home. Don't you think if Elijah's servant was next to him, was with him, that Elijah's servant would have said, Hey Elijah, come on, don't be so hard on yourself. The Lord's there. He would have given some kind of encouragement, I'm sure. But so many times when the hard times come, we isolate ourselves. And we don't take God's providence. And one way God meets our providence is through going to church. The Bible says in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Church, where we find encouragement from accountability partners. Adults, it's a lot of our job to not only have accountability with each other, but strengthen teenagers, younger ones, especially as they've come back from the wilds and done these things, and pray for them. Bible reading, memorization, having your armor on and being ready to have the sword out to defend when Satan attacks. We see Elijah that he was cared for. And then in verse 9 through 14, we thirdly see that Elijah was confronted. In chapter 19, starting in verse 9, we see here that Elijah was confronted. It says, And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? Here we have the beginning of Elijah's confrontation. God comes to this mount, to Mount Horeb, and he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Why have you run away? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you gotten your eyes off of me? Why are you here? And we see here what Elijah says. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And we see here Elijah's having a pity party. He's feeling sorry for himself. He totally has the wrong perspective. You know, he senses here that, hey, Lord, this trial you put me under is just too great. I can't handle it. Lord, I'm the only prophet here and that's serving you. All the others have fallen to Baal, and I'm the only one. And this is too great for me. That's what he says in gist. But you know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will also provide a way of escape. You know, we have a promise that Jesus Christ will not put us through anything that's too hard for us to handle. And we may say, yeah, well, I know that verse, but it seems that I fall time and time and time again. Well, many times it's maybe because we kind of misunderstand the verse. When it says that the Lord doesn't give us a trial we can't handle, or a temptation, a test we can't handle, that I believe that means with God's Spirit. You see, when we call out to God for strength, and with His strength we can be seen through. But when we try it on our own, in our own fleshly attempts to defeat temptation, to go through our trial and to be faithful with the Lord, you know, we're not going to do it. Because Satan's more powerful than us, but yet greater is He that is in you. When you have God's power, when you're in God's Word, when you memorize Scripture, you will have God's power. And then we see, it says here, and it says, as He says, this, I they have slain the prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and break to pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down mine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Here we see that God comes and God reveals Himself in His confrontation to Elijah. And in a great earthquake, a great whirlwind, all of these great, great things, the Lord comes, and He's not in any of them. These things are scary, no doubt. I'm sure Elijah hid himself in that cave, as you can imagine the fierceness of that whirlwind and that the winds and all of that. You can imagine how powerful it was, but you know what? The Lord was not in it. And Elijah, he comes out of that cave with his mantle over his head, and he hears a still small voice. And it gently says, in God's loving mercy, as Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. We can forsake God, we can turn from God, but we'll promise God's love. And as he hid himself with his cloak because of the power of God, it says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And I can't help but think here that many times we expect God to speak to us in huge dynamic ways, in ways that are powerful. And we expect to come to church and to hear a message where the preacher just knocks the socks off us and just speaks to us. We expect to see in our lives a great miracle. We see just a huge block in our life that just taken down with a 10-foot sledgehammer. We expect to see these great things. And the Lord does work like that. He does. But you know, not always. A lot of times what we need to be is still enough and silent enough to listen to a still, small voice.
Amen.
When you hear the quietness, the Lord speaking to you in your heart, in your morning devotions, when you read a verse and say, hey, you know, that pertains to me. The Lord promises this for me. I can stick through it, through this valley, through this trial. It's that still, small voice that carries us through day by day by day. We're not going to have these great whirlwinds where the Lord's in it every day, but it's a still small voice. Let me ask you, are we silent enough and still enough to hear that still small voice? Elijah, though he ran away from God, he was susceptible to hearing that still small voice. And then we see in verse 14 that he has the same perspective. He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. And again he says, I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And then we see in verses 15 through 18, Elijah corrected. It says, And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel.